Scripture reading for our morning hour's worship service you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew. Turn to chapter 5. We read the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thus far God's holy and everlasting. My dear congregation, next week, of course, as you see in the bulletin, we will celebrate, God willing, the Lord's Supper again next week. And maybe as you read the announcement this morning, as you came into church in the bulletin, you had various reactions running through your heart and mind. Maybe many of you were humbled and encouraged that the Lord indeed is coming to visit, coming to stoop so low in the sacraments and invite unworthy, needy sinners to dine with him, to commune with him, to remember his glorious redemptive death. Maybe some of you were fearful. Fearful because you've never come to the Lord's Supper before. And fearful because, once again, you are called to make a decision whether to remember the death of the Lord or whether not to visibly remember the death of the Lord. Maybe some of you were somewhat interested in these things. And maybe some of you read this note in the bulletin and really have no interest at all, one way or the other, it seems. Well, whatever our reaction is, or whatever our reaction was, congregation, the Lord does draw near in the Lord's Supper. And he says to us, as Jesus Christ said on the eve before he laid down his own life, he said to his disciples, with great desire, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover meal, this Lord's Supper meal also with you. And the question therefore comes to us, do we share in something of that desire in a reflective way? Christ desired to eat that last meal with his disciples. Christ still desires to draw near to his people today in the sacraments as well. And do we also desire to commune with Him? Do we desire to dine with Him? To be with Him? Can we say with the psalmist, as the deer of the heart pants after the water brooks, so long, so craves, so pants my soul after Thee, O Lord. Are we hungering, congregation, and thirsting after Jesus Christ? Well, today, with God's help, we want to turn to God's Word and to consider something about hungering and spiritual craving there is after the Lord and after His righteousness, and what also it is to have that hunger, that craving, satisfied. And you can find the words of our text in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A theme as we consider these words, very simply, spiritual cravings. First, what it is to have these spiritual cravings, and what is the goal of these spiritual cravings, or what we crave for, and thirdly, the promise of fulfillment. Spiritual cravings, what it is, what's the goal, and what is this promise of fulfillment. We find these very familiar words, dear congregation. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In what we often call the Beatitudes. Now, we call these Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our English term, which really comes from a Latin term, which is Beatus, which very simply is blessed. Or spiritually happy. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Master Teacher, He calls His disciples, doesn't He? As we read together at the beginning of the chapter, He sits down, and then as the great Rabbi, He begins to teach them. And 8 times in a row, He describes and lays out for His disciples and for all readers who follow His teachings, explaining what certain people are and what certain people aspire to, what hopes they have. Blessed are the poor in spirit, He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so on, 8 times in a row, He describes different people who have these spiritual hopes and these spiritual experiences in their hearts and souls. And so also this one, this beatitude that some call the central beatitude, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking these Beatitudes, or in laying out these Beatitudes, He is doing a couple different things. He is describing to His disciples, who are in His immediate presence, of course, and to us, and to all who read these words, He's describing who are the truly blessed people in this world. And it's a good congregation that we take note of this, because that term blessed is a term that is used so widely and so generally today that sometimes we can lose track and lose sight of what blessing really means. That phrase is so commonly used. Even, I've heard, and I trust you have as well, even unbelievers use this term. When something very, very good especially happens to them, they say, I'm so blessed. It's just so wonderful. I'm so blessed when I have this, or when I have that, or when this goes my way, or when this opens up. But in the richest sense of the term, in the spiritual sense of the term, in the fullest sense of the term, there are people who are poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst, who are spiritual peacemakers. They are the real blessed ones. the ones who are blessed by God in heaven in the fullest sense of the word. And in that, Christ is describing for each hearer and each reader as well, who are the true Christians. In other words, we could say very clearly that these Beatitudes are marks of grace. These are things that only Christians, true born-again Christians, experience. And also marks of grace to examine ourselves, as we are exhorted to do, of course, in Scripture, in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We are true recipients of the saving blessings of God. And so as we consider this beatitude as well, congregation, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, I pray that we may lay our hearts, as it were, down beside this text, and that we may be honest with ourselves, within our own conscience, and ask ourselves, as we consider this word of God as well, is this me, by the grace and by the blessing of God? And if you must conclude, congregation, this is not me, well, then I exhort you to turn to the Lord and to believe in Him and trust in Him so that it may be you. And if you must say, even in a small measure, yes, Lord, this does describe me, I pray that indeed, if you are a member of this church, that you may remember the death of the Lord next week when He says, do this in remembrance of me. And dear young people, I pray the same for you as well, you who still have no church right to partake of this Lord's Supper, who have not made a confession of faith yet. I pray you too may be touched by the power of this word, because it is God's word, and that this word may convict your heart, may draw your heart to Him, and that you may all learn, even from a very young, tender age, to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well then, this text tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we all know, of course, what it is to be hungry for food and drink. We know that craving that is within our physical bodies. And we also know what it is to hunger and thirst after happiness, after fulfillment, after peace, don't we? In fact, by nature, we have this void in our hearts. Some call it a God-shaped void. I don't think that's a very fitting description of the void that's within our hearts. But we have this longing within our hearts for peace, for satisfaction, for fulfillment. And we do all different types of things to fill that void, to fill that peace, and to give us that joy that we are searching for. Sometimes we go places, sometimes we say things, sometimes we do things, sometimes we're engaged in all different types of things that would grant us a sense of accomplishment, grant us a sense of peace, grant us a sense of satisfaction. And many of these things, of course, are legitimate pursuits in life. In fact, somebody once said, a sociologist, well-known sociologist, once said that every choice we make in life can be traced back to one of two things. Either we choose things to give us some form of happiness or peace, or we do make our choices to avoid some form of pain. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But that's in the natural realm. But this text, congregation, brings us to the spiritual realm, brings us to the soul realm of a man. It speaks about hungering and thirsting spiritually after the things of God and after the things of Jesus Christ. Now notice in the first place that this truly blessed person, this truly spiritual person, this one that is being described as one that is blessed of God, is not seeking for peace, is not seeking for happiness in the first place. But rather, this happiness, this blessedness is a byproduct resulting of doing something else, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The text does not say, blessed are those that hunger after being blessed. Does it? It says, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now there's many people, of course, that hunger after being happy. So many people indeed do that. And in some legitimate ways, of course. Some people make it an obsession. That's where the term hedonism comes from. Just this desire for pleasure. But there's spiritual folks, true Christians, who do this as well. Sometimes we can make our spiritual comfort, our spiritual happiness, our ultimate goal. And we can always be longing for comfort, always be longing to be filled, always be longing for this sense of satisfaction, of spiritual satisfaction, this feeling, going to church in the ultimate sense, just to be fed for myself. Well, congregation, as in a certain way, as legitimate as some of these things can be, our first and primary motivation in life as Christians ought not to be longing for our spiritual peace, but ought to be longing for God and His righteousness. We come to church, not in the first place for us, but to worship God. I was glad, the psalmist says, when the call was to go up to the house of the Lord. Why? To seek thy good, Psalm 122 says. To seek God's good. To worship God in His temple. And that, of course, is really the same thing as saying, hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. And this term, hunger and thirsting, and particularly the word hungering, it really means to crave. Blessed are those that crave, that pant after the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is, for His disciples, painting something of a picture here, isn't He? And the picture indeed could be something like this, somebody who's craving, who's longing for some basic necessity of life, maybe bread and water. He can't do without it. Well, so it is spiritually, congregation. When God's grace is present in our heart, we need God, we need His salvation, we must have His salvation, we must have the righteousness of God. We must need it or we will perish. Hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God is saying, give me Jesus or I perish. It's saying with the psalmist, as the hart, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so longs my soul, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's a desire that's deep within our soul. Sometimes it's a desire that we even have a problem putting into words as we would describe it, maybe to our spouse or to our spiritual friend. It's something that wells up inside of us and longs for the God who we can't see, but yet we long to see by faith. It's this craving for Him who is the bread of life, and it's a panting for Him who is the fountain of living waters. Now, we don't always, of course, long for this and crave for Him and thirst for Him in the highest degree all the way through the week. Would to God, of course, every Christian would testify of that as well. Would to God, that would be 100% always. And it grieves us that it isn't, and sometimes it grieves us that it doesn't grieve us. But there's this longing, sometimes stronger, sometimes not as strong, longing for God's righteousness, longing for God's mercies, longing for God's Son, longing for God's commandments. And that's reflected by part of the way of how we spend our time, how we turn to God in prayer, how we use the means of grace. Blessed are they, Jesus says, who have these sorts of longings. Blessed. Not, we hope they're blessed. They might be blessed. But this is a pronouncement. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why are they blessed? Well, it's like this, dear congregation. If we have those hungerings and thirstings, if we have those cravings and pantings, if we have those longings for God, it is not because we put them there. It is not because Satan put them there. It is not that the church put them there. It's not because another spiritual person could somehow implant it there. There's only one source that can make that spiritual craving and panting within our hearts, and that is the Lord in His saving mercies. It's as simple as that. We, as completely depraved people, cannot produce 1 ounce, 1 milligram, one little bit of spiritual longings. It doesn't work. How can clean, Christ says, come from the unclean? How can a bad tree produce good fruit? You see, we are bad, we are sinful, we are a tree that can't produce good fruits. So if we do have these spiritual longings, if we do have these aspirations toward God and His righteousness, well, it's because God has put it there. Paul says the carnal mind, Romans 8 verse 7, the unsaved mind, that is at enmity against God. And we need Him. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. Does this, dear congregation, describe you? Do you long for God? Do you hunger for God? Do you thirst for God? Well, what then, more specifically, is to be our goal in that hunger? Well, our text says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. It's a beautiful, wonderful, biblical word. We find this term over 500 times in Scripture. And this term, congregation, must not be understood in just the sense of outward morality. We don't just hunger and thirst to be righteous externally. That, of course, was the problem of the Pharisees. They just wanted to appear righteous before everybody else and to look beautiful and clean before their fellow man, to do all the outwardly right things. That's not what this is speaking about here. But this is speaking about a righteousness that comes from God. Actually, this term righteousness, in the full, richest sense of the word, it's a legal term. It is to be made right and just with God in our hearts. Now, in human terms, we also have this sense of longing to be legally right and just in the eyes of the law, don't we? We don't want anything on our record. We long for this in a certain sense. Maybe you know what it's like to be driving along and suddenly you see lights of a police car in your back window, and they're coming up behind you, and maybe your heart drops, and your heart starts racing rather, and you feel fearful because you think, well, I'm doing something wrong, I'm going to be convicted, and I'm not going to be right and just in the eyes of the law anymore. And then maybe the police passes you and he's after someone else. And you breathe a sigh of relief because, well, a sinner though you may be, and we are, you're still right and just in the eyes of the law. We have that longing even in the natural realm. But in the spiritual realm, there's a similarity. We long to have this righteousness, to be right and just in the eyes of God's holy law. We had original righteousness in paradise with Adam, but we lost that. And now, all of us, every man, woman, and child, is not right and just with God. We have a bad record. We have a bad heart. We stand condemned and guilty before the judge of heaven. But God in His mercy, He sent His Son, didn't He, into this sin-ridden world to restore that righteousness, to give sinners a clean record, to give sinners that righteousness that is within the heart of a man. That righteousness that only comes from God. The righteousness that is granted us by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And God comes and He implants a new heart, a new soul in the heart and life of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. And we hunger after that righteousness which is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And we come to see that we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. And we come to see that we desperately need this righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we crave for that righteousness. We long for that righteousness. We thirst for that righteousness. We want to be right and just with Him. Because we know that He's the judge of heaven. And if we're wrong with Him, if we're not right and just with Him, all is wrong in our lives. But if we are right and just with Him, the Bible tells us in so many different ways, in both Old and New Testament, then it is well in our lives. We hunger and thirst after God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And indeed, there could be no righteousness if it were not for Jesus Christ. And there would be no righteousness to hunger after if it were not for the Son of God, His life, His death that we commemorate at the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so, congregation, do we hunger and thirst after His righteousness? Is this an experience of our hearts? It's a very personal question. But it calls for a public stand. Also next Lord's Day. That's for all of us. Maybe you ask all kinds of questions and have all kinds of excuses and you say, well, I don't hunger enough for Him. I respond to you and I ask you, congregation, well, then how much is enough? How much is enough? One time I heard a story about a pastor who spoke to a young believer, tender in grace, and they came to the Lord's Supper, and he came to that person afterward and said, you came too early. Well, she said, I hungered and thirsted after the righteousness of God, not as much as I wanted to, but I hungered and thirsted. And he said, well, maybe you should stay away until that hungering and thirsting is more. What a foolish guidance to give. It stunted that person spiritually for years. You see, the question isn't if we have enough. The question is, do we hunger at all? Whether that's a lot or a little, or somewhere in between. Do we hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Remember, dear congregation, once again, that this Lord's Supper, this communion table, is not here only for those who are greatly assured in their faith. That runs counter to the whole idea of the Lord's Supper. It is there to strengthen us in our faith and assurance. It is not there as a testimony of strong assurance. If we have strong assurance, well, fine and wonderful. We are also welcome and commanded to come to this table of the Lord. But this was designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, as the form says, and as our canons of Dort say as well, in the Belgian Confession, to strengthen our weak, needy faith. Those who are trembling, those who are fearful, those who don't understand it fully, but yet know this, I need Jesus Christ in His righteousness. They know that bottom line. Maybe you say, I don't know enough about Jesus Christ. Well, dear congregation, the day that we know enough about Him is the day that we will not go to Him anymore for teaching. He says to those who have been on the journey of faith their whole lives, learn of Me. He is the rabbi. He is the master teacher. He is the one who holds the source of all knowledge and truth. We learn more about Him as we partake more of His ordinances, as we read His word more and more. That's how we come to know Him more and more. There's never been a Christian, a true born-again Christian, who comes to this point in their life and says, you know, now I have enough of Jesus Christ, and now I've learned enough of Him. If they do say that, of course, they're completely foolish, and it's a moment they start backsliding. But if we're honest and upright before the Lord, we never know enough of Him. We're always longing to know more of Him, always longing to hunger more for Him. Maybe you say, I feel so unworthy to hunger after God. Well, congregation, grace is for the unworthy. Grace isn't for those who feel righteous altogether. We don't come to this table to confess that we're righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, that we seek for our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. That's the best way to come to this table, as unworthy sinners. Maybe you too, as a believer, have come to this table over the years in a wrong way. And you've come somehow thinking that you're somewhat worthy. And you know the experience that you go away spiritually empty at those points. Because we didn't come as unworthy, empty sinners. We came filled with us. And we will depart usually filled with us too. And so we go empty, empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come I thee for dress. That's what we need. The fullness of Christ for our emptiness. Oh, maybe you say, I'm afraid to trust in Him. I'm afraid to go to the Lord's Supper for the first time too, because I'm afraid I won't be able to live up to that which is required of me for communicant members. I ask you, congregation, a couple questions there. Is there a different list of commandments for communicant members as non-communicant members, first of all? Of course not. We're all called to obey the commandments of God, every one of us. And secondly, ask any believer who's been on the road of grace for some time, ask them if they feel so worthy and so able to keep the commandments and do that which is required of them every day. We don't. We feel empty. We feel sinful. That's why we constantly have to be going back to the grace of God. God, help me. God, give me strength. God, give me wisdom. God, give me power. God, give me all that I stand in need of to walk every day before Thee. We have to do that. Every day, every believer. No one has the strength in themselves to live up what is required of us. That's why we find our strength alone in the Lord. If you say, I've sinned far too much, I've sinned way too long, I've sinned too grievously, too profoundly, may I ask you, more than Manasseh, who burned his own children, more than David, who committed adultery and murder, more than Moses, who murdered his fellow man as well, more than these people? It's true, of course, we will not experience the full blessing of God if we are walking in unrepentant sin. But Christ says, I came not to call the righteous in our own eyes, but sinners to repentance. You see, the fact that we realize that we're sinful is an encouraging thing. It's a terrible thing to think that somehow that we're so worthy. We're so worthy and therefore that would give us a right to come to the Lord's Supper. We can never sin so much that God will not receive us. That's belittling, dear congregation, the high view of grace. Our sin is big. It's large. It's sometimes before us like the mountains. We can't even see the top of it because our sin is so big and so large and so profound. But God's grace is greater still. That's the mercy of God. And we hunger after that large righteousness. And we hunger to be strengthened and sustained, and we thirst to be refreshed because we often feel so weary in the good fight of faith. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. But our text says, for they shall be filled. The promise of fulfillment. But before we consider that, last thought, we'll first sing together. What is this promise of fulfillment? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The text lays out a couple truths for those who are truly hungering and truly thirsting for the righteousness of God. First of all, they are blessed. They are blessed presently. They are the happiest people. The world, of course, says happiness comes from hungering and thirsting after and finding fulfillment in the pursuits of life. Even legitimate pursuits, being honest, being helpful, being kind, being gracious. And there is, of course, physically and mentally and in a certain way, in our core of our being, there's a sense of reward and peace and fulfillment that follows when we pursue these legitimate things as well. But God says true spiritual happiness, true spiritual blessedness comes from hungering after Him, after His Word, after His Son, after the righteousness of the Lord. Those indeed who hunger after this righteousness, they are blessed. And this righteous, or this blessedness, congregation, it includes this sense of peace, this sense of happiness, this sense of satisfaction. But in the biblical sense of the term, this blessedness is to have the face of God smiling down upon us. That's what it is to experience the blessing of God. And we do experience it as well. But is this the turning of God's face towards us. It's the exact opposite of what Christ experienced on the cross. Remember, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, why hast thou turned thy face from me? But having the blessing of God is having God's smiling countenance down upon us. Remember, we close every service, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. These are all spiritual parallels that say, just in different words, the same thing. It's to have God's face looking down upon us, experiencing and living in the basque of his smiling countenance. Matthew Henry, he said it this way. He says, the Lord honors faith the most, or we could also say hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because faith honors Jesus Christ the most. You see, also when we obey the Lord in the Lord's Supper, he grants us that spiritual blessing in keeping of his commandments. The Bible says there is a great reward. And one of those blessed rewards is to have his face of blessedness shining down upon us, the sinners we are. Now, if we do hunger and thirst for him, if we do have this hunger and thirst, and we don't go to the Lord's Supper, well, God may be patient with us, congregation, but we won't know his blessing, his smiling countenance. Because you see, we can't know the blessing of God as we are engaged in disobedience toward God. It's really quite simple like that. God, in his amazing grace, he is patient with us. And he goads us to do the right thing eventually. But we won't know that full smiling countenance, that full blessing of God, his glory and his beauty being poured out upon us if we hunger and thirst after righteousness and we just say, you know, I just can't go. We can't expect then a blessing, a full blessing of God in our pew. Because we're being disobedient then, aren't we? He says, do this in remembrance of me. And we don't. We choose not to obey him. It's like that in life as well. We can't be engaged in clear sin, that which is prohibited of us in Scripture, all the different commandments, and we don't turn at the times of when we're engaged in sin and say, Lord, please bless me. We have to be praying, Lord, please forgive me. Grant me a true heart of repentance to do the right thing. But those who obey with a heart of love and obedience, they are blessed, God says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And they shall be filled. He shall be filled in this life. First, when we look to Jesus Christ by Spirit-wrought faith, when we view him, when we view his work, when we view his death, when we view what he has done for undeserving sinners, we experience his smiling countenance and the peace that flows from that. The sense of complete fulfillment, the filling sense of complete fulfillment that flows from that. And this is the ongoing reality for the life of the believer who looks to the Lord. And there's something of a paradox here, isn't there? If you really stop and think about it. If you go through these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn over sin as well, and makes us meek people, and makes us hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, and he fills us. He fills us with his presence, with his blessing. And yet, the more we know and taste of his fulfillment, the more we hunger after his righteousness. Sometimes when you eat a dinner, you you eat and you're so filled and you just don't want to look at any more food because you're sick of it. You're filled. And it takes a long time for the hunger to come back. You see, in spiritual life, the more we taste of the grace and mercy and blessing of God, the more we long after it. There the parallel falls away. We long more and more and more and more for God's righteousness and His blessing. And we are filled with His righteousness. We are filled with the mercies of Christ. And we can say at times with the Apostle Paul that Christ is all and in all. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. They shall be filled. We are filled in this life when we hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And we are filled in the life to come in the ultimate sense of a future filling. For those who love Jesus Christ, this world indeed, for all of us, this world is not our home, but for a believer, one day God will call all believers to glory, to be with Him forever and forever. And then there will be no more moaning for lack of hunger and thirst. Then there will be no more want and emptiness for God, because then God in Christ is all and in all for us. And the Lord's Supper, Revelation 19 tells us, is a picture of that glorious day. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the eternal Lord's Supper, will be held forever and ever and ever. Isaiah puts it in picturesque language this way about that day. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water He shall guide them. They shall be filled in this life, and they shall be filled in absolute perfection in the life to come. And so I ask us, congregation, as we close this morning, will you be there around that marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you be with Christ and with all His people one day? Everyone who hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of God will be there. And so I close with this question: is Christ's righteousness precious to you? Is it? He welcomes vile sinners at His table next week. Will you come? Will you come to remember the death of the Lord and all your emptiness, longing for His fullness? I pray that this week may be a week not only of searching, of self-examination necessary, but a week of prayer, a week of longing, a week of craving, a week of panting, that we may say, Lord, empty me of self, that I may be filled with Thee and with Thy righteousness. Amen.